Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
Take your Bibles this morning and open to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We will finish our Daniel series today, and I'm excited about the message. It's been a beneficial series for you. I know it has for me in my own life and walk with the Lord, and an encouragement for me. Today, I want us to look at Go Your Way Till the End. Go your way till the end. We'll begin in verse 5 of Daniel 12 and complete the chapter through verse 13. But before we move to the text, let me ask you this question. What's the biggest question on your mind and heart today? What's the biggest question on your mind and your heart today? Let me ask you about this one. Have you given much thought lately to the end of the world? That escalated quickly, didn't it? Have you given much thought about the end of the world lately? Sounds strange? It may to some of you, but let me make this statement. Christians live every day with the end in focus. There's never a day that we don't live when the end is not in mind, in focus for us. So we can live ready by walking faithfully today. Our day today is dependent upon, as followers of Jesus Christ, the day, capital D, when he comes. And every day is lived in light of that day. That's what we're going to look at today. Let's go to verse 5 of Daniel 12. Let me read the text and then we'll come back to the message. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of his word today. Daniel's final vision holds one last interaction. Verses 5 through 13 of Daniel 12 are the conclusion of last week's message, if you will, and the vision that we looked at from chapters 10 through chapters 12, verse 4. And so in the midst of this last interaction, this last move, if you will, two angels appear, and one is standing on either side of the stream. And the man that is clothed in linen, and if you need to know who he is the angel that was sent to give Daniel understanding in chapters 10, 11, and the early part of chapter 12. So he is very likely, we said, we can't say this conclusively, very likely it's the archangel Gabriel, but he is the one who has been giving Daniel the understanding that he's asked for. And now two more angels appear, and they're on either side of a stream of water with the man clothed in linen who is standing above the water. I make my argument yet once again, sci-fi holds nothing to the truth of God's word. It's better than all of it. One of the angels asked the man clothed in linen, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And the man over the water raises both hands towards heaven, and he states, for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. And then Daniel says, verse 8, I heard what he said, but I didn't understand. That's interesting, because in chapter 1, we'll come back to in just a moment, God gave Daniel a gift, and that gift was to understand visions and dreams. But here, the vision and dream surpasses Daniel's understanding. And so he says to him, what shall be the outcome of these things? And the angel tells him in verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Sealed. Now let me give you some insight as to what the angel is telling Daniel before we continue here. That word sealed does not mean cannot be known. It does not mean mysterious in the sense of some kind of reality presence or aberration that is beyond us. It simply means that the words have come to a conclusion and there will be nothing more added to them. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know that the words aren't sealed to be hidden from us because Daniel actually reveals them to us, right? But at the end of the words given to Daniel, those words are sealed, meaning there will be nothing added to them, and we'll see why in just a moment. I know, I've got you on the edge of your seat right now. He states that many during this time will purify themselves and they will be refined, but those who are wicked still act wickedly. Who are the wicked? Those who don't believe in God. But the understanding will come and is promised for those who are wise. Who are the wise? Those who seek the Lord. Those who live by the revelation of His eternal wisdom. Then he repeats that the abomination that makes desolate will be for 1,290 days. And then blessed is the one who waits for the 1,335 days. Now pause here for just a moment to ask, what in the world does this mean? What are these numbers? Well, we know that the temple's desecration lasts 1,290 days. And then there will be some time that remains after that. And then will become where some will last beyond that, and they will be the ones who last beyond that will be blessed for their endurance. And we'll come back to this in just a moment and talk a little bit more about this. But here's what I will say to you at this time. We don't know exactly all that the phrase is saying to us here. It's communicating divine revelation that's simply beyond our comprehension. And even the scholars will tell you that the way it is written in the original language cannot be clearly and convincingly defined by these words alone. So we have to put it in context, and that's what we will do in just a moment to understand it more. Finally, the angel tells Daniel to go his way yet again, verse 13, and to go your way till the end for rest and for you to stand in your allotted place at the end is promised to Daniel. And with that, Daniel concludes his record. As we mentioned, Daniel is a man somewhere in his 80s, and for this period of history, that was a very abnormal thing that was not as typical as it is in our day and time today. He was an aged man, and very likely at the end of verse 13, the angel's even telling Daniel, your time and your service to the Lord is coming to a conclusion. Your life will soon end. Receive the rest, the eternal rest that God has promised to you. And when we come to the end of Daniel's record, the conclusion really, I believe, holds both a sense of what I would call a weariness in his situation and also, though, a consuming of lasting hope and promise. Well, what is the weariness of Daniel's situation? Well, chapters 10, 11, and 12 tell us he's exhausted. not just exhausted, he's spent. Like the entirety of his being has been exhumed from himself. As a matter of fact, that the angel has to take an entire chapter in chapter 10 so Daniel can have enough energy and strength just to stand up and listen to him. A whole chapter is given to words spoken so that Daniel's got enough revival of life, if you will, to be able to entertain what's being said. That's significant, friends. But what's brought him to this? Well, it tells us in chapter 11 that Daniel has been praying and fasting and seeking the Lord out of this driving burden over what's transpiring in Jerusalem. That the people of God are under severe persecution, and Daniel is interceding to understand what's going on, how much longer will this last, and how in the world can I help the people? And because of that, he's denied himself the physical necessities of food, of life, and so he's wearied physically, but he's also wearied emotionally and spiritually from this season of seeking the Lord. In every way, his current situation has wearied him. But here's what we know about Daniel. He's not lost hope. He's not lost hope. As a matter of fact, I think his hope has done something completely different. When a person comes to the end of themselves in this life, one of two possibilities has transpired. Number one, they've lost all hope. They've lost all hope. And they just soon their life end, right? The second one is this, that they come to the end of themselves because of the hope that is holding them. You see, Daniel did not count his life of any significance other than to serve the Lord. And you say, well, how do we know this? Well, we know that hope was motivating Daniel because of what he knew of God. And there are others in the scripture of which we see this as well. In Romans chapter 4, Paul refers to Abraham, who was a man at the age of 90, was told by a messenger from God that he and his wife, who was 10 years younger, 80, were going to have a baby. There's a lot of things God can tell you at that age. That's one of the last one that would be on your I think this is what it's going to be list. Am I right? Yes, I'm right. One of the rare moments you just witnessed there. But Abraham is going to be 10 more years before it happens. And so what does Paul say in Romans 4? Paul says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. You see, friends, there is this sense at which God, who puts a hope in us that is so far beyond us, it actually motivates us to deny ourselves in the service of God for what he wants to do in us and through us more than what we want for ourselves. And I believe that's where we find Daniel here. That Daniel has fasted and sought the Lord in such a season of prayer that he's come to the very end of himself. But he's not lost hope. It's hope that's motivating what he's doing. It's hope and the promise that he knows of in God that he will not stop regardless of the difficulty of his situation, because he knows God's promise. He knows God's in the middle of it, and he's going to press on. And so I say to us, how accurate a picture of the Christian life this provides, does it not? Wearied, even to the end of ourselves in our current situation, but never without hope. Never without hope. Friends, the Christian life is a life that's held by the promise of God's salvation in every way to every extent. And there is much that Daniel has learned and understood in his life, but there's still some that he does not know. But in all of this, hope remains. God's promise pervades his life. God gives Daniel all that he needs to persevere every day and promises that he shall rest and shall stand in his allotted place at the end of his days. When we come to this point in the text, one of the first questions you and I have to ask in understanding Daniel is this: is what God gives to you enough for you? Is what God gives to you enough for you? You say, what are you talking about with Daniel? Well, Daniel was given a gift from God. This was his, shall we say, spiritual gift. And his gift was that he would understand dreams and vision, what some might call mysteries of God that no one else understood. And we walk through story after story of Daniel being the instrument of God that relayed these things to other people. But here, God said, not this one, Daniel. I've given you all I'm going to give you. Your life and service to me is done. You found the extent of it. You've served me till the end of your days. The life that I have given you is done. Is the life God has given you enough to stay faithful to him? Do you find yourself wondering, Lord, is there all this is? When you look at the gifts that God has given to you, or maybe the situation that you're in, and you recognize those things, do you thank him for what he has done? Or do you wonder why he doesn't give you more? Are you satisfied with God's provision for you? Are you beckoning upon him for another life you see here or there? You see, this world holds innumerable opportunities for us to look at the reality of it and question God. But in every instant of it, God, by the truth of his word, says to us, look at God for your understanding of life, not life for your understanding of God. That's what he's saying to Daniel. Here's what I want you to understand today, friends. That God strengthens his people by faith to persevere to the very end and receive his reward of eternal life. God strengthens his people by faith to persevere to the very end and receive his reward of eternal life. I implore you today, God is enough. The life he gives to you is far more glorious than anything you could have imagined, surely anything you would have ever received from this world. And Daniel knew this. Daniel's was not a dissatisfaction. Daniel's was an overwhelming hope of wanting every ounce and every second of his life to be given in service to the Lord. And that's what he is saying to us by his testimony today. You know, three questions of any conversation on the end times are these. When? I'm going to tell you today. Okay? I just hold that from, I know I got you on the edge of your seat. Just a few more minutes and you'll know before you walk out of here. Number two, how? When is it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And here's a third one I would add to that. Hopefully, those who are wise are asking, what should I do to prepare for it? Everyone wants to know the answer to these questions regarding the time of the end, right? I'll argue that everyone wants to know. As a matter of fact, we're told in the New Testament that not only do we want to know, but everyone throughout history has wanted to know, even those who are recording it for us. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Now, what salvation is it? Well, verses 3 through 9, he just finishes with this blessed hope that we have, with a hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade, because it's a hope that is eternal. It's the hope of our eternal life, which is what he's speaking of. Verse 11 says this, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That's what they're wanting to know. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which, listen to this, angels long to look. You see, these are the mysteries of eternity that not only every person who's ever existed long to know, but the angels themselves want to know these things. And God reveals them to us here. These questions of eternity have formed people seeking out through the ages. And in Daniel's concluding record, God is gracious to respond to them. Friends, today I want us to look at three questions that God answers to invite our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Three questions that God answers to invite our faith in Christ for eternal life. The first question, how long till the end? When will it be? When you talk about the end times, it's the first question that comes up. How long? When? When and how will it happen? Natural questions for us to ask. Those are natural questions that Daniel was asking. Daniel had the same questions that you and I have about eternity, about the end of history when we transition to eternity. And he was a man gifted by God to understand the visions and dreams. And so he wanted to know. And what does God tell him? He tells him when it will happen. Verse 7, the angel raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. There we have it. It's the exact time. I told you I was going to tell you when, and there it is, right there. Are you okay? You satisfied? You good? Just check, make sure it's the same time you were thinking. Any further questions? I can think of two. What does a time, times, and half a times mean? And what is the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end mean? I mean, if we can unpack these, we're going to dial it in even more, right? I'm going to help you with this. Friends, while we do not know the date and time according to our calendar and clock, there are some things that we can say, therefore we should say. This phrase, a time, two times, and half a time, is a very familiar phrase we've heard before. We heard it back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. We even studied it in our study of Revelation. Why? Because John picks up Daniel's apocalyptic revelation when he is writing his own and communicates, because there is one Holy Spirit who is spiritually authoring through two human authors. Let me give you the words of a scholar. They would be much more clear than my own, and they are helpful for us. We are told in Daniel 7 that the Antichrist shall wear out the holy ones of the Most High and shall be given into his power for a time, two times, and half a time. These symbolic numbers add up to 3.5 times. In the Bible, apocalyptic literature, the number 7 denotes what? Perfection. Perfection of a period of time. We see the perfection of the period of time even in Genesis when God created the world in how many days? Perfect work, was it not? 3.5 times is equal to half of the complete perfect number 7. 1,290 days is a 3.5 year period of time as well. Therefore, it is denoting a relatively short period of time, a short period of persecution. This is what I want you to dial in on with me today. Most scholars agree that the phrase simply refers to 3.5 years. From Revelation, we read of a 7-year period of judgment known as the what? The tribulation, where God's people experience great suffering. Now, I understand there are many paths that just split off right before that last statement I just made. I'm leading you down one. Okay, so I understand that, but I want you to hear me out in this. There will be, according to my understanding of Revelation, a period where God's people experience great suffering. Some of them, only the ones who are still alive. Just so you know that. But this phrase that Daniel gives to us tells us the same thing I believe that Revelation tells us, is that the suffering at the hands of the Antichrist will be cut short. It will not last as long as anyone expected it to. Therefore, this phrase for us is a phrase of great hope. What God is doing is he's giving us a revelation of divine truths and realities that as of the end of Daniel are being sealed up, not being added to at this point, but he is telling us from this point, thousands of years before today, according to our clock, of what shall be in the day when days end. And he's telling us that the season in which those who are suffering greatly because of Jesus' name, it seems as if it's going to last for an extended period, but in an instant it will be cut short. It'll be cut off. The rule of the Antichrist, God will say, that's it, enough and no more. It's a phrase of hope for us that God's not forgotten us, that God sees us in our suffering. And here in Daniel, we see the promise of the shortness of persecution that is secured not just by a whim, but by an oath from God. Look at this man clothed in linen, the messenger from God, who stands hovering above the waters. What does he do? It tells us he raises not one hand, but both hands, and he makes an oath with both hands raised. Raising a hand was common to parties entering into a covenant in that day, just as it is today. Raise your right hand and repeat after me. And what does that mean? It means that I am entering into an oath of which others participate, but I will keep my part of it. What does the man who is above the water say? He raises his right hand and he raises his left. And then he makes the oath that God declares because he is anchoring that oath, not dependent upon you or anyone else, but upon God and God alone. God says, I will do this. There's another time God did that. Based on the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, once a year, the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement, families would bring the prized bull and they would sacrifice that bull for the sins of their family. You see, our understanding of what was transpiring there gives us depth of understanding of what transpired on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because God cut a covenant. He cut an oath with us in salvation. And covenant literally means to cut an agreement, to cut an oath. And in the Old Testament, that the pieces of that animal would be split in two. Even in business transaction, they would put forth a sacrifice or a sacrificial animal, and that animal would be cut in two, and the two parties of that agreement would pass between the sacrifice, signifying that we are both making sacrifice in order to enter into the success of this agreement that we're entering into. But fast forward to the New Testament, with that as the background of the Old Testament covenant, when God came and offered up his only begotten son, there was nobody who followed Jesus to the cross. There was nobody when his life was offered up as a sacrifice for sin that passed among the parts of him other than God himself. God said that this is not dependent upon you. This is dependent upon me. He didn't raise his right hand and say, I swear. He raised both of his hands and said, it's all on me. I will do this thing. That's what the man clothed in linen standing above the waters is declaring hundreds of years before Jesus Christ will come. That the one that will come, and it will be because of me. And your salvation will be dependent upon the same. Raising both hands signifies that the covenant has been completed by the one making it, not dependent on any other parties. Friends, we are seeing the covenant of Jesus Christ that will come by God, who makes an oath by his character alone to promise his people he will cut short Satan's rule to usher in eternity. It will not be as Satan thinks it ought to be, because it will be as God has foreordained it to be. You see, the answer to how long till the end can be stated in three ways. And these three ways, I would consider them more lane level answers. Let me just qualify these. A little more simple, if you will, but still based on the truths of God's scripture revealed to us. The first answer is this, that it will be shorter than you imagine, but never longer than God's power is sufficient to strengthen you to endure. How long till the end? How long will the suffering endure? How long will the persecution continue? How long will we see the desecration of the holy place, and will wickedness continue to work on the earth? How can a loving God look at this world and all of its evil and its suffering and its wrongdoing and let it continue? Because he has already appointed a time when it will be no more. And what Daniel is foretelling to us is that that time will be shorter than you imagined, but it will never be longer than God's power is sufficient to strengthen you to endure. In other words, when you are at the end of yourself, hope from Christ will carry you where he has for you. You see, friends, the purpose of the scriptures is to get our focus off of our suffering and to get our focus onto God's sufficiency. This is what the words are all about, hope. No matter what we face, God will prove greater in every way. No matter what we face, God will prove greater in every measure. No matter what we face, God will always prove greater to every extent to produce his glory in and through your life for his name's sake. That's what he's telling Daniel. Jesus teaches this as well in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will wear, what you shall eat, just those basic necessities. That's why I know that Daniel was filled with hope that was driving him to this place, because he had denied the basic necessities of life to seek the one who is the author of life for him. Verse 27, Matthew 6 says, And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What good does it do to you? Nothing. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. See, I think what Jesus is telling us is that when we live in our anxiety, we're trying to live tomorrow today. And Jesus says, today is the day I've given you, not tomorrow. Because he concludes to say, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's why I ask you, is what God's given you enough? But will you rest in his sufficiency for you? Are you going to demand something more that you believe you know better than God for? You see, friends, as long as your suffering is your focus, you are the center of your life. And that's why worry consumes your thoughts about all things, because you know they're outside of your control. They're outside of your understanding. They produce fear in you. They produce anxiety in you, because that's the reality of your heart. You're trying to grasp a hold of things that are beyond you. They end up damaging you and ultimately destroying the goodness and the joy and the peace and the faith that God wants to give you. But friends, when God is set as the center of your life, he always proves greater and more glorious than you dared imagine, because he alone produces faith for more grace and greater glory in all things. God's trying to lift your eyes off of your suffering and put it onto the glory of his sufficiency. Don't worry about tomorrow. Walk with me today. Don't let the peace and the joy and the love of Christ be stolen from you today because you're trying to live tomorrow now. The second way I would answer this first question is this. No one knows exactly when, And if people start putting dates on the calendar, you need to run as fast and hard as you can. But here's what we do know. We do know we are in the last days, and it could be any day. You see, this is what's most important, friends. I'm not against a deeper study where you do the calculations and you try to dial in on these things. I'm not against any of that. I've done plenty of it myself. But that's not the point of what we're trying to aim at here. You see, the words once sealed in Daniel's day in verse 9 of chapter 12 are sealed no longer. That's what John says in his revelation. Chapter 22, verse 10 says this, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." You see, the words were sealed until Christ, but they are sealed no more because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and the Word is no longer sealed, but now the Word is seated. It's seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father, where he is ruling and he is reigning over all things as Lord of lords and King of kings. That's why Daniel was told, seal the words, because there's coming a time when he will not consider being God as a reason to excuse himself from obeying the Father, but he will humble himself and become obedient to become a man, Paul writes in Philippians 2. And as a man, he will humble himself and become obedient even unto death on a cross. But God will see that death, and he will raise him up. And he will give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. And he exalted him above all and seated him, sealed no more, friends, made flesh to be seated in heaven. The third answer I give to you is this: only God the Father knows the day, but we know it will be in his perfect timing. We talked about this last week, the difference between the passing of time and the perfection of time. And when you're looking at apocryphal literature in the Bible, like Revelation and Daniel, you have to understand time and timing. God is not bound by the click, by the tick-tock of the clock. He's not bound by that, though he chooses to work in that. And God works in the passing of time, the chronos in the text, for the perfection of time, the kairos. I talked about last week, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, at just the right time, God died for the ungodly. That word for time is kairos, not chronos. It's not the passing of time, it's the perfection of time. That's when God's perfect will is revealed. And we know and we are certain of this, that the perfection of God's will and timing is that which is near. That's what Revelation 22 says. When he says the time is near, he says the kairos is near, not the chronos. Not the passing of time is almost complete, but the perfection of it has come. And that's what he's telling us, friends. Only God the Father knows, but we know it will be in his perfect timing. We know that we are in the last days, and it could be any day. And thankfully, God tells us what will happen. Look at the second question. Not just how much longer or when will it be, but secondly, what will be the outcome? Look at verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 is significant when Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Daniel's come to the end of himself. Daniel's come to the end of his service from God. That's what that verse tells us, because the man who was gifted by God to understand dreams and visions did not understand. God had used him for his glory and fulfilled his glory in his life. That's what he's telling Daniel. And Daniel asked, Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? The angel provides clear understanding for Daniel that answers this question. The words of this prophecy were sealed in Daniel's day because of the timing of their revelation had not yet come. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, in other words, the passing of time, we said roughly 400 years will pass between the conclusion of the Old Testament and the introduction of the New Testament. With the coming of Jesus Christ and him ushering in the kingdom of God, then by John's revelation toward the end of the first century, the words are now unsealed. Daniel 12, chapter, or verse 10 tells us what will happen. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Does it mean they're just gonna have a light bulb moment? No, it means that those who are wise are those who walk by faith in the wisdom of life, the wisdom, the power, and the strength of life, which is Christ. The eternal wisdom of God. Whole book about it. Whole genre of scripture about it in the Old Testament. And of the angel's explanation to Daniel, John repeats in Revelation verses 11, 12, and 13. So from verse 10 that I read of Revelation 22 while ago, he goes on to quote Daniel when he says, "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold," Jesus says, "I am coming soon." Perfection, not chronos, kairos. Soon. "Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." It doesn't depend on anybody else. Jesus has made the declaration. See, the outcome, friends, is that some will follow Jesus and some will follow Satan and their own selfish ways. Those who follow the evil one will continue in their selfish ways, becoming more and more like what sin and wickedness produces and makes of them, increasingly bearing their own guilt and greater increasing shame to utter condemnation. But those who trust in the Lord will continue to follow him by faith. And though they experience suffering and persecution, their lives will only be refined and purified more and more into their righteousness in Jesus Christ, which will be revealed as even more glorious. That's why, friends, listen, that's why James said, "Consider it pure joy, brothers, when you experience trials of various kinds, because God has a purpose for you in your suffering. God's not forgotten you in your suffering. He has a purpose. And he is walking you through it so that what comes out of it is more like him than it was than the one that went into it." You see that? That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians that on the day what is built with wood, straw, and stubble, when the fires burn, that'll all get consumed. It won't matter anymore. But what is precious, gold, silver, that will be refined. You see, friends, persecution has a refining, purifying impact upon the believer. It burns away the things that we've filled our life with that really don't matter in terms of eternity. And it refines, clarifies for us what does matter. And so we include more of that in our life. The real question here, it's not so much a question from the scripture, but a question about the scripture. The question is, what is the day and time today producing in you? What's it producing in you? Question number three, what about now? How do you live until Jesus returns? I believe there's an answer for this. Not only here, but I believe in the whole of scripture. The angel answers this question for us when he tells Daniel the second time, "Go your way. Go your way, enter into the rest and the place that awaits you from the Lord." Friend, for the Christian, there shouldn't be any greater aim of our entire life than being welcomed into the arms of the Father. "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's it. That's what this whole life is about. Why? Because it is an all-consuming glory that proves far more sufficient than we ever imagined, no matter what measure or extent of suffering we may undergo. And so in verse 9 and 13, he says, "But go your way till the end." And you shall rest and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Rest and stand your place at the allotted place at the end of your day. You see, friends, the way a Christ follower lives with the word unsealed is the same way a God follower lived back in the day when it was sealed, faithful to go your way and following Christ every day. Rest is the promise of every Christ follower, not laziness and couch vegging, not worry and anxiety. You just do nothing and you let it sit on your mind all day, but rather true whole being rest of pervading peace and deep abiding joy. My wife looked at me yesterday after a season that's been rather busy, and she said to me, we don't have anything scheduled today. And I went, that's right. She said, what are you gonna do? I'm not. That's my plan all day long. You see, friends, sometimes when we avoid, dismiss, and deny the grace of God in observing a Sabbath every week, we think we can run without rest. But our whole life bears witness to us in this. We are a people designed for rest. And ultimately and eternally, you were created to rest in your allotted place with God. And every week that you observe a Sabbath and you take time to rest with your family, you're telling God, God, I'm waiting for the big day. Today's just rehearsal, it's just practice, but I'm trusting you today when I do nothing. That's what we're telling God, because that's what God is telling us. And we soak in that peace and that deep abiding joy that only He can give us, because we're trusting as we rest in Him. Jesus talks to us about this place that's being prepared for us in John chapter 14 when He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 4 says, and you know the way to where I'm going. I didn't put it on the screens, but verse 5, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way to where you're going. How many of you haven't dropped us a pin? We don't have a map. We have no idea how to get where you are. Leave it to Thomas. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. Friends, you do know the way. His name is Jesus. Following him by faith. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's what the disciples and the apostles told us. That's what Daniel's telling us. The word is no longer sealed. He is now seated in the heavenlies where he rules and reigns. And friends, the time is now and the end is near. That's what we believe. That's how we live our life. You do not have any promise. You have no guarantee of a future instant. You only have right now. So this question helps us form our thinking regarding what about now? How will we live now until Christ returns? Let me offer some counsel and I'll conclude with this. Until he returns, we watch and wait and we gather to worship in his name, to be clothed with his power from on high and to testify to his goodness and his glory. Until he comes, we go to share the gospel across the street for our neighbor and to the ends of the earth for the nations, because as long as he is patient, there are more to hear among every people, nation, and language. You want to know why Jesus is waiting? Because his patience is extending for more to hear and believe. That's why. Until we rule with him in heaven, we live sacrificially to serve like him here on earth, so that others may see, feel, hear, and encounter the love of God. Until he rewards, we persevere, because we know the time is not yet perfected in his will, and we know we're being purified and refined by any fire of persecution that we may have to endure. For as long as he is patient with us in our sin, we can be confident he will prove sufficient for us in our suffering. Listen to this phrase. I want you to see this. The length of God's patience is always equal to the strength of his perseverance. There is purpose in his waiting, not mindlessness. There is purpose in your life every second until he calls you home. This is why I love Lottie Moon. She was about 4'9" tall, and she was a beast of an individual. And she said this, "I believe that I am immortal until I am finished with the work God has ordained for my life to do." I love the boldness of that. Until Jesus splits the sky, we rightly divide the word and we speak the truth in love, because we are building up one another into him as his glorious habitation for glory. Until heaven is our eternal home, the fellowship of Christian community is our refuge and our foretaste of glory divine. Go your way, Christ follower. Go your way. Follow Jesus every day. You shall find the place and you shall find the rest he has prepared for you. God strengthens his people by faith to persevere to the very end and to receive his reward of eternal life. Let's pray.